Problems, problems, problems. Anybody here have any problems you're dealing with? Am I the only one? We all have problems or situations or circumstances or decisions that we have to make. Sometimes we don't know what direction to go in or how to handle a particular person or issue. And we start basically creating a list of all the problems we have in our lives. You know, really since the foundation of humanity, one way that we've dealt with problems is to engage in a blame game. Have you ever done that? If it weren't for that person, I wouldn't have to deal with this. If it wasn't for that circumstance, I wouldn't be so unsettled. We point the source away from ourselves. And it can be a rather comfortable place because then we can self-identify as the victim. A lot of our problems, truthfully, are because of poor decisions that have been made. Sins that have been engaged in, either on the part of ourselves or perhaps the actions of others. But when we kind of take that first step of saying it's somebody else who started this, we kind of absolve ourselves and lift ourselves a little bit. Here's a couple of examples. Adam and Eve. God says to the man, "Why did you eat from the tree that I forbade you?" What's Adam's answer? "This woman you gave me." So not only was it this woman, but you gave her to me. So who's he really pointing the finger at? Cain and Abel. "Where's your brother?" "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And it's not just things in the Bible. Certainly we can come up with example after example. We've done it even on a cultural or societal level. Looked for the scapegoat. Looked for the cause of our problems that we can rally around and maybe even turn against and say that's the cause of the problem. If we get rid of them or him or her, then the problems go away. Probably one of the earliest on our own soil, the witch trials. Up in Salem, something bad is going on. They look for someone to blame. It must be her, she must be a witch. Do you like the way they used to determine whether someone was a witch or not? They would basically tie them up, put heavy stones connected to them, throw them into the water. If they float, they're a witch. If they sink and drown, they're not. Who could argue with that logic? Adolf Hitler was the master, wasn't he? He comes to power in the midst of a time when Germany's economy had tanked. In the aftermath of World War I, the people were beaten, defeated, hungry. He found his scapegoat. It's the Jews. They've got all the money. They're the cause of our problems. We need to isolate them, eliminate them, and then we'll be strong. Then our problems will be gone. And we do it in relationships. He did this to me. She did that to me. That made me the way I am. And you know, there really could be some truth to even some of our hypotheses as to the origin of our problems. But my friends, it really comes down to one thing. We make a decision to perpetuate it or not. We live our lives as victims or not. We either perpetuate the cause of the problem or we work for the solution to the problem. Now, keep in mind who Jesus is encountering there in the temple area. These are holy people. They're gathered together and they found the problem. This woman and the likes of her, they're bringing down our culture. They're bringing down our faith. They're a scourge to our community. Their immorality is poison. So they find one. We caught this woman in adultery. The other question is, where was the other person in all of this, right? But we caught her in adultery. So how are they going to deal with this issue? They bring her out and put her right in the middle of the town, right in the middle of the temple, right in the middle of the crowd, and said, see, this is the problem. It's her. It's her. Now let's say Jesus wasn't there. They would have stoned her. And I guess all immorality would have been purged, wouldn't it? That would have done it. That wasn't all they were going for. They were going after Jesus, not just this woman. Moses said, we could stone her. What do you say? If you ever have a chance to read some patristic commentaries, you know, back from the early, you know, Christian writers reflecting on this passage, there's an abundance of theories about what it was that Jesus was writing in the sand. You know, some said that Jesus went down and in the sand just drew a line around the woman, separating her literally from her accusers, almost like an imaginary barrier. Others say that perhaps when he went down and was writing in the sand, he began to write the names of the sins of the people who were standing there ready to throw the stones. Others said maybe she was writing the names of some of the people present who also were guilty of the same or similar sin. Doesn't really matter. Our imagination can go wild, but the end result was they dropped their stones. They dropped their stones. They walked away. And what could have been a riot simply became silence. So how did Jesus eradicate the problem? How did Jesus get rid of the sin that was so harmful, so destructive, not just to the woman, but to the community? Has no one condemned you? No one. Neither do I condemn you. Go. Don't sin anymore. He crushed sin with mercy. Mercy killed the sin. And mercy restored the sinner. Real simple formula, isn't it? But think about your biggest problem. And maybe the person that you hold responsible for it. It causes you agony, discomfort, anguish, worry. Can you look upon that person with mercy? Can you forgive? That's what kills the sin in our own lives. We can be so hesitant to go to confession. Why is it? Maybe it's because it's a little bit humbling to own up to the things that we've either done that we shouldn't have, or the things that we haven't done that we know we should have. And we might think the priest is going to think I'm a horrible person, or the priest is going to get angry at me or yell at me. I think that's the words of the evil one, scaring us away from the very source of healing and reconciliation that's made available to us. The woman could have run away. When everybody left, she could have just run away, but she stayed. She stayed with Jesus and heard words of forgiveness, words of mercy. I don't think there's anybody among us that would think she wasn't scared to death, was she? What's he going to do to me? They left. What's he going to do? She'd already been subjected to ridicule, humiliation, and embarrassment. She thought she was dirt. Probably was convinced that she was. But Jesus didn't see just a sinner. He saw a child of God. My friends, when you go to confession, that's who Jesus sees. He doesn't label us by our sins. He embraces us as disciples, as children of God, as sons and daughters of a loving Father. And here's the challenge. If you want to eradicate sin, you don't just talk about it or point fingers or play the blame game. You work for the opposite. We can be aghast at many of the things in our world today, can't we? And our impulse, our gut reaction might be to get even, to an exact revenge, to resort to violence even. We have to look and say, does that solve the problem? Does it make it go away, or does it just perpetuate it in another form? We can be aghast at acts of war, but when we actively work for peace, we can work towards eradicating the problem. We can scream our heads off about the injustices against human life, how children are endangered in their mother's womb, how people are starving on our streets, how people are in danger on their sick beds of being written off. Or we can come to the rescue and the aid of the expectant mother, of the hungry person on our streets, or care for the person with that terminal illness and see in them the dignity of life that is worth living until God takes them to the next stage of life. My friends, we can go into tirades about how awful this person or that person was, or how heinous their act was that has hurt us so deeply. Or we can go about building bridges and forgiving, even when they don't seek forgiveness. Because when we give mercy, we're being merciful to ourselves as well and being able to let it go. It's like removing a cancer from our lives that just continues to grow and grow and grow. And we finally say, enough, out of here. And in letting it go, it helps us to live. When we put so much energy in engaging the blame game, it sucks life out of us. It really wastes our energy, doesn't it? But when instead We do two things, and here's my challenge for you this week. Is number one, before Easter, set this as your goal. Before Easter, go to confession. If it's been a long time, start it off this way. Bless me, Father, for I have sinned. I don't know what I'm doing. And I will guarantee you the priest will help you through it. But don't let mercy be restricted to the reconciliation room. Identify that person or those people or that circumstance that you've made the scapegoat and show some mercy towards them. Because there's no need for scapegoats, friends. Jesus Christ already played that role. He was the scapegoat for all of our sins, all of our faults, all of our failures. And because of his sacrifice, we now know mercy. So instead of playing the game of blame, let's try to be people who show mercy, people who forgive, people who reconcile, and get on with our lives and live them. Amen. Amen.